in jars, for example, if the animal, you know, kind of bowed down in front of Noah, Noah got his chair and was sitting down, then God told him, you know, allow those animals, you know, to go into the ark. If they did not bow down and they just stood there, then they weren't accepted. So then you have to ask yourself, well, did Noah choose the animals or did God choose the animals? And obviously it was God who chose the pair of animals that went into the ark, because they had to contain all the genetic material of that particular kind of animal, because they were obviously going to have to breed and create all of the other, you know, species that we have today of that particular kind of animal. So God was very much involved. Of course, he was very much involved with the whole process, very much involved. It was God himself, for example, who closed the door to the ark, the side door to the ark, and not Noah. And also, you get a little bit more information in Jarish as to what's happening outside. So you have all of these animals outside kind of surrounding the ark that didn't make muster, and they're outside. And in the book of Jarish, it says that 700,000 people were outside crying to Noah, let us in, let us in, when the flood waters started to rise. Now, God told Moses, Noah and Methuselah to preach for 120 years before the flood, and to say, hey, you guys out there, you need to repent. This is going to happen. And, you know, so repent of your wicked ways, and God will, it says, relent from causing the flood to come upon the earth. And, of course, we know the end story is that man did not repent, and those that were outside now did not come in. And God was so gracious that he gave them an extra week, for example. A week before the flood, all hell started breaking loose on earth. And there was tremendous earthquakes and rumblings and lightning and thunder, and which the people had never seen before or felt before, because none of this had happened before. And they could have repented the week before the flood, the week before the door was closed, but they chose not to, and they chose to continue to mock Noah and continue to curse God. But when it came time when the waters actually were coming up and they saw that Noah was indeed telling the truth, then they cry out, and of course, then they want to get into the ark. Now, all of the animals that were outside had another job to do, and that job was to chase those people away from the ark so they wouldn't destroy the ark.
I never thought of that. Now, how much of this is the book of Jarish, and how much is Genesis? Because you seem to give this book of Jarish a lot of credit. And we should mention, you can find it on that's J-A-R-E-S-H, Jarish, and you can find it on the internet and read it, or probably you can buy it too. But what makes you think the book of Jarish is authoritative?
Well, it parallels quite nicely the Genesis, you know, record there. And it uses some of the same language. It just embellishes it. It gives you more detail. So if it's, you know, for example, it says 7 days, it says, you know, 120 days, and God gave, told Noah and Methuselah, gave him 120 days. So there's a lot of parallel there, and
well, there are specifics, and I always my ears perk up when I hear a specific like 120 days or 40 days or 3 days and nights. Those numbers are all both symbolic and literal. They carry power yes. with them. So, I'm thinking that it actually may have been some other amount, but when it was recorded, reported, written down in the book of Jarish or in Genesis, they used a number that meant something to the Hebrew people that was more powerful than just a mere number.
Well, that's correct, and the numbers, are the same in both books. So the 120 years is 120 years, both in Genesis and in the book of Jarish. And the age, for example, of Noah is the same. The time that they went into the ark, the date that they went into the ark is the same. And so it's not like, oh, you've got, you've got 500 years in one book and 120 in the other.
No discrepancies or conflicts that you can think of, no contradictions that you can find there.
There might be some slight variations, but even in the subsequent, after you get through the flood, then you get into the genealogies of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and those parallel one another. So, I feel that the Book of Jarish is, while it's not canonized and wasn't put into, scripture as it was, it's still a historical book where we can gain a little bit more information as to what was going on, during the flood, before the flood, after the flood. For example, both books say that Noah and his family was in the ark for a year, and so that corroborates with each other. And God didn't open the door for them to get out. God just told them, hey, it's time for you guys to get out. And, of course, you've got the story of the dove and the raven being sent out to test whether or not the land was drying up there the last couple of weeks before they actually exited and all of the animals exited.
Well, we got another challenge here, and I want to ask you this, because if you believe Genesis as literal history, now I'm not saying science, but history, God specified the dimensions of the ark. What was it, 300 cubits
long? 300 cubits long, 50 okay. cubits wide, and 30 cubits high.
And a cubit is roughly 18 to 22 inches. There's kind of it's not real specific. But, and then God said, bring in the animals. So if God said that, the ark must have been able to hold all those animals and sustain them in some way for a year or longer. So if you believe Genesis, you know that that must have happened. So explaining the animal population becomes a challenge, because you know it had to be true, but how could you possibly get everything from dinosaurs to horses to dogs and cats and spiders into that ark?
Well, it goes back to the kind and, the definition of a kind. Basically, and which, more, like I said, more parallels the families or the genera in our classification, today.
Okay, so we have to assume there were a lot of animals looking in that didn't get in.
There were, but no kind was left out. Ah. So we didn't lose any genetic information.
There's the key. Now that's where, even though Genesis is not scientific, science becomes a tool to explain how this could have happened.
Yes. And the other thing, of course, you say, well, dinosaurs were, my goodness, we had some tremendously big dinosaurs. Well, you don't have to take, the oldest of the old of the dinosaurs, but you can take, adolescent dinosaurs that were moderate size and at least capable of breeding after, because that was the whole goal in taking two of a kind, seven of the clean animals, but two of all of the unclean animals. So you're taking, you know, two dinosaurs or brachiosauruses or triceratops, or, you know, these are our names that we give them. They weren't called dinosaurs back there, terrible lizards. They were just, you know, big creatures that, you know, lived with in the area. They would be called the beast of the field.
Our whole concept of dinosaurs is relatively recent, isn't it? Like 19th century, after we've seen skeletons of them, bones and fossils and things. So,
But, you know, there's all kinds of small dinosaurs that would have had no problem. So we wind up approximately with 12,000 different kinds of animals that was on this ark. Now, remember that the ark, well, we haven't said, but the Bible clearly states that the ark was three levels. Had the lower level, the second level, and the third level. And so you had quite a bit of space in there. And of course, they had to also have room to store all of the food. Now, we often think of something like a lion as a carnivore, and that is a meat eater as opposed to a plant eater. But in the beginning, God did not create animals that way. Actually, every animal, including man, was a vegetarian. So they either ate grass, or they ate seed, or they ate fruit. But they did not eat each other, and God did not design them initially to be that way. Mm-hmm. And so even the lion is capable of, let's say, digesting grass or straw and getting his nourishment from that, as opposed to just eating other types of food.
Okay. Well, so there was a way to stack all those animals in there and care for them. And again, if you're a Bible literalist, and you really ought to be, there's a way it was done. And so to laugh it off and trivialize, you can have some fun with the story, I suppose. But it worked that way. It worked exactly that way. And discovering how it worked is one of the beauties of Bible research. And the book of Jarish, apparently a great tool to use. Again, Don, a member of the board of Creation Moments. Their website, creationmoments.org, and you can link there from our website and discover a library of scientific information that educates you, helps you, and helps you argue with opponents of literal Genesis. The biblical story of creation, it's all there for you. So, Don, we thank you. We're getting a message from Zoom here, so.
Our time is up, according to Zoom.
Our time is
Otherwise,
up.
We would go to the top of the hour, but we can't.
They welched on their promise to me, so we'll wrap it up and look forward to next week. Okay, Don, thank you very much.
Very good. Blessings to you, folks. Yeah,
bye-bye.
Good seeing you, Don.
All right.
Thanks for the information.
Sure.